Hi, how you going? It's Pastor Matt Kennedy here. Really looking forward to getting into the Word of God with you today. Freddie Fritz tells the story about a healing meeting he attended in Cape Town, South Africa. The preacher, who had a large following in South Africa, preached a message that even Freddie, with no ministry training, found problematic. At some point during the meeting, the minister started calling people up to get healed. Freddie said, "I'll never forget a young girl about 11 years old sitting in front of me. She had the worst case of skin eczema that I had ever seen. I could only see her hands and face, but they were oozing with pus. At one point, she turned to her mother and said, 'Miskien vanad, mummy, miskien vanad,' which means, 'Maybe tonight, mummy, maybe tonight.' That poor girl never got healed, at least not that night. She had the misfortune of listening to a false teacher who was like waterless clouds, promising much but delivering nothing. A couple of years later, a medical physician challenged the preacher to produce tangible evidence that people were getting healed. Apparently, the preacher saw an opportunity to gain more attention, so he agreed to have the doctor examine people who were healed when they attended a meeting. Well, the meeting came with great anticipation and apparently a great deal of national attention. The meeting began at 7 p.m. and by midnight, no one had been healed. The preacher had been shown to be a false teacher." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just ask that you would give me the words to speak in each of us, Lord, the ears to hear. I just ask that your Holy Spirit would touch our hearts and minds and would challenge us and encourage us where we're needing each of those. Lord, I just ask this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. So I'd like to welcome everyone to our new series that we're going to be looking at through term three, which is 1 Timothy. Now, both the Timothy books, 1 and 2 Timothy, are fantastic books for us as a church to look at. And I'm hoping when we finish 1 Timothy this term, that we'll also be able to work our way through the second book of Timothy in term four. They're going to be two great books of the Bible for us to sink our teeth in over the next 5 to 6 months. Okay, so before we look at this passage, let me give you a brief rundown about this book. The who's, what's, where's, when's, and why's, you might say. So both of these books, known as 1 and 2 Timothy, were written by the Apostle Paul to his young protege, Timothy. Timothy had been Paul's traveling companion on his second missionary journey for a while, and a strong bond had formed between the aging apostle and his young traveling companion. At the time of writing 1 Timothy, which was around about 63 AD, Paul had left Timothy to continue their work in Ephesus while he had moved on to spread the good news in Macedonia. While in Macedonia, Paul had been updated on Timothy's work in the church in Ephesus and was prompted to write his first letter. This letter is described by Chuck Swindoll as being the most explicit and complete instructions for church leadership and organization in the entire Bible. This includes sections on appropriate conduct in worship gathering, the qualifications of elders and deacons, and the proper order of church discipline. This is a letter written by Paul to both instruct and encourage this young man to persist in his ministry and to continue to fight the good fight. And I'm hoping for us today that we will also be encouraged to persist also as we stand up for our Lord and Saviour to fight that good fight. Okay, so with that brief background in our minds, let's now look at the passage at hand. So 1 Timothy 1, looking at the first couple of verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Saviour and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I could speak on a number of things just with these first two verses. For the purpose of today, though, I'm wanting to just touch on two things. The first is that Paul gives weight to this letter as he identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Did you notice that? Paul knows who he is and what he's been called to do. Jesus has called him into a particular job, into a particular role, and Paul has humbly taken it up. And under the lordship of his Saviour, he wields the spiritual and physical authority that has been given to him appropriately and with love and purpose. How about you? Who do you identify with or as? For Paul, his trade was tent making. He identified instead of his job, he identified as an apostle of Christ Jesus. For myself, my job or calling is that of a minister, but my identity should be just like Paul in Christ. Timothy already knew Paul's title. He already knew who Paul was and the authority that he had. So the purpose of Paul introducing his letter in such a way most logically was because Timothy was going to share this letter with Christians, the Christians that he was dealing with in Ephesus. The second thing that I'm wanting for us to identify up front is the warmth of the greeting and blessing from Paul to the intended recipient, Timothy. It is also interesting to note the strength of the relationship between the two that this greeting reveals as Paul addresses Timothy as his true child in the faith. Did you notice that? This is a team who have a great bond, a great respect, and a great love between one another. The next two verses go on to explain the purpose of Timothy's mission. So 1 Timothy 1:3-4. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. So Timothy was asked by Paul to remain in Ephesus with an intentional purpose. It was both a general oversight of the church as well as an intentional dealing with the problems of the church or the things that the church was facing. Ephesus was beginning to struggle, you might say. It was beginning to go on a downward trajectory. This was the result of erroneous teaching. People who taught as fact things that were outside of the gospel of Christ and were based instead on pure speculation. They would justify their voice in these matters by bringing out their own family lines. It's one of the things that people think. I'm the son of blah, who was the son of blah, blah. As we all know, who was the son of blah, 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 who came from the line of big blah. And they go on. Don't get me wrong. Genealogies are important in a biblical context, but not when people use them as, you might say, genealogical credentials to justify the falsities that they would speak, focusing on myths, which are traditions not grounded in scripture, but were found to either add to or contradict biblical teaching. This speculation was teaching doctrine that strayed from the path of what they had originally been taught. We see Paul focus even more on this in his letter to Titus, who Paul had left in Crete. Titus 1:14, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. Let me tell you a story. George Orwell once described a wasp that was sucking jam on his plate. Now, George apparently cut the wasp in half. The wasp seemed to pay no attention to this and merely went on with its meal while a tiny stream of jam trickled out of its severed esophagus. Only when he tried to fly away did he grasp the dreadful thing that had happened to him. And this wasp is a bit like people who have been fed false teaching. As they listen to and accept false doctrine, they kind of become numb. They don't realize the hollowness of the teaching until the crunch time comes, severed from their souls, but greedy to hear preaching and teaching that tickles their ears. They continue to consume and to accept false teaching. Only when it's time to fly, when the crunch time comes in life, or when they find themselves before Almighty God, will they grasp their dreadful condition. And this is what Paul was calling for Timothy to stand up against in the church at Ephesus. Paul was calling for Timothy to hold up the truth, to guard it against false doctrine, to nip it in the bud, so to speak, because false doctrine, when it can sometimes look okay and even sound appealing, can even seem to make sense at sometimes, and yet it is man-made. and it goes against clear scripture. It is actually erroneous, empty, and dangerously hollow, and it will lead people away from the true gospel of Jesus Christ, which I can tell you now is a very dangerous thing to do. Great example of this for us today, erroneous teaching, would be the LGBTQ movement, which was pushing the love is love mantra, if you remember. It had the backing of many Christians as well, who fell into false teaching. Love is not love. God is love. It is He who defines it. It is God who determines the parameters of what love is and what love isn't. And just because the culture of the day shouts loudly from the rooftops that their opinion on something, what their opinion on something is, it doesn't make it so, does it? That, my friends, is the role of God, and God alone. And He has made clear in Scripture what is indeed so. When we go back to our passage, we see that Paul was calling for Timothy to intervene in the false teaching to ensure it stops. But he calls for Timothy in verse 5 to do it with the goal of winning over the people. The aim of our charge, verse 5, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. This is a fantastic follow-on from what we've just looked at. As a minister, as people who would share their faith, we are called not to only hold up the gospel of Jesus in a way that honors the truth, but we've been called to do it with a task in mind, to bring people to the foot of the cross, for them to love God and follow man with a pure heart, with clear motives and with a sincere faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not in this just to win an argument. We're in it to win people to Christ, to introduce people to our Savior who loves them. Paul had identified that people who had strayed from this pure, simple truth of the gospel and were instead causing issue as they deviated from the sound doctrine of the gospel. They were, as Paul has insinuated here, avoiding the truth of the gospel. We see this in 1 Timothy 1:6-7, where Paul says, "Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions." These people who desired to be teachers of the law lacked understanding of the very things that they were boldly proclaiming. They treated and taught their own assumptions and assertions as if they had come from God Himself. They spoke with absolute misguided confidence. It's a bit like a story I read. A guy by the name of John McKay of the NFL tells a story illustrating the supreme confidence of University of Alabama football coach Bear Bryant. He says, "We're out shooting ducks, and finally, after about 3 hours, here comes one lonely duck. The bear fires, and the duck is still flying today, but Bear watched the duck flap away, and he looked at me, and he said, 'John, you are witnessing a genuine miracle. There flies a dead duck.'" It didn't matter to the bear that the duck was untouched by his bullets. He was so sure of its demise despite the proof. And it didn't matter to false teachers of Paul's time either that their teaching contradicted the gospel. In fact, they themselves in their ignorance probably didn't even realize the contradictions or issues that they so boldly proclaimed. And this is something that we must guard against. In fact, the next few verses tell us that they were probably taking that which was good, the law, as revealed in the Old Testament, but they were using it in the wrong way or for the wrong ends, which is why Paul tells Timothy in verse 8, "Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully." They didn't understand the purpose of the law and how it pointed towards our sinfulness, showing us just how fallen we are before a holy and righteous God. And when we can see our own sin in such a way, we then can realize our ultimate need for Jesus. Paul then goes on the next couple of verses to use an Old Testament basis for his instruction. Have a listen to this and see if this sounds familiar to you. Listen carefully. Verse 9. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Did most of that sound familiar? Yeah, it should have. Paul has gone to the Ten Commandments, something that we've just looked at recently, as his basis of the point that he was wanting to make here. And this is the law itself, that it is a fantastic arrow that points directly to the one who saves. The law cannot save us. Instead, it reveals our sinfulness and points to the one through whom salvation can be found, Jesus. Romans 3:20 says, "For by works the law, not human being, will be justified in his sight." Sorry, I'll start that again. Romans 3:20 says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." It is a reverse of what they expected. Humans thought that they could keep the law perfectly as a way to try and be good enough to get to God. But every one of us has failed. The law instead has revealed the depths of our failure. The gospel is how God dealt with our failure, the depths that he was willing to go to out of love for you and I to deal with the situation by sending his only begotten son to the world to bring light to the darkness and salvation to the lost. That's why the law is said to point towards the gospel. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. That's why the gospel is called good news and why the distorting of the gospel is so dangerous. Paul knew this, which is why he urged Timothy to deal with the situation that was in Ephesus. Paul knew that false teachers in the church were an extremely dangerous thing, and he hadn't changed one iota. It hasn't changed one iota for us even here today, has it? Okay, so what should the takeaway from this passage be then? What is it that we should or could implement or take note of? Well, I'm hoping that we can all draw at the very minimum at least three things out of this passage. Firstly, know who you are in Christ and what you are called by Jesus to do. Paul knew exactly who he was in Christ, and he knew and stuck to his calling with unswerving faith. How about you? Do you recognize and understand who you are as a follower of Jesus? Do you see the true value of the cross and what it means for you personally? And how much God must have loved and valued you. As believers, we can have one faith, but different callings, different gifts and talents. 1 Corinthians 12:4-6 tells us that there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Paul knew what he was about. Timothy's calling and service was made clear, and he was a faithful servant. How about you? If you don't know who you are in Christ and what you have been called to do in service for the Lord, then now is the time to find out. Now is the time to find out. If you do know what you have been called to do and it lines up with the teaching of the Bible, but you avoid it or refuse to do it, then I'm going to suggest that you need to have a serious chat with God, because he's the one who's handing out the callings. Number two, secondly, let me encourage you to know your gospel and in turn not put up with false teaching. These two things go hand in hand, obviously, because for you to recognize false teaching, you need to know and understand the gospel. Timothy was called to set things straight, to put people back on the right path, and to stop people from preaching a doctrine different from the one that Paul had presented under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This has two applications. Those who preach or teach must be very careful that they do not stray from the correct doctrine. Don't make the passage say what you want it to say. Instead, preach what God intended. Otherwise, we as preachers will instead lean more towards looking for acceptability and relevance in our culture of the day instead of preaching the offensive truth of the gospel. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we preach the gospel offensively, but that we preach the gospel truthfully, which is in and of itself offensive to our culture. We're called to preach it in love, which is the goal that Paul had instructed Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:5. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The second application is that we are called to delve into the Word of God so that we can know false doctrine and a false teacher when we hear it. How can we recognize what is false if we don't understand or know the truth ourselves? So 1 Thessalonians 5 21 to 22 tells us, but test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. That means know your Bible, read it, study it, join a Bible study to examine it with other believers, follow along while the preacher is preaching, check what the preacher is saying, check that it is what the Bible is actually saying. That's why I personally take time out to include all the Bible verses that I reference in the back of our sermon handout when we hand out those sermon handouts. I remember years ago being in a church where the preacher was pulling out and referring to Bible verses, most of which were misquoted or taken out of context or just plain wrong. But no one in that church would have known any different, because not one person had their Bible open. Not one checked that the word that was being spoken was correct. Instead, they just smiled and agreed with what was being taught from the scriptures. They just assumed that it was gospel. But it wasn't. For the record, I was so unhappy with that situation that before the last song had been sung, I pulled the minister and the elder of the church into a back room, and we talked about the issue that was there. We dealt with the falseness of the message. Friends, know your Bible. Know clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last application, very short one, that I'm wanting for us to encourage us for today's sermon is linked kind of like to the first application. That is, I'm wanting us to know the gospel of Jesus Christ sufficiently enough to be able to then recognize the extensive links to the gospel that are found in the Old Testament. I want you to be amazed by the depth and richness of the scriptures and how they support and lift up our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in doing that, my prayer is that each one of us would better understand the grace and the love that has been shown to us from our God, so that we can worship him with a pure and true heart, full of love for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the fact that it is faithful, Lord, that we can trust it, that we can read it and be amazed by it. Lord, I thank you for the links that there are there. Lord, just they're amazing. I just ask, Lord, that for each of us, Lord, that we would have that we would strive to have a better understanding of what we believe, that we would have a better understanding of and know the gospel, Lord, so that we can identify false teaching when we hear it. Lord, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would prompt us to get into our Bibles, to read the word, Lord, not just so that we can fill our minds, but so that we can have that growing connection, that we can be drawn closer to God through what Jesus has done on the cross. Lord, I just thank you for Jesus. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.